If you'd like to follow along, the scripture readings are in your bulletin with page numbers of the Pew Bibles, or listen along. Either way, a reminder that this is God's inspired word. The book of Exodus, the first seven verses. These are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, each with his household: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. Joseph was already in Egypt. Then Joseph died, and all his brothers, and all that generation. But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. Now turning to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 10, the first 15 verses. Paul writes, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say."
On. Got nothing? I'm tethered. From the Gospel according to John, the 12th chapter, verse 20. "Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him.' May God add his blessing to this reading of his holy word, and add to it our understanding, and with our understanding, great encouragement to know him in every respect. Amen." Brett, would you pray for me, please?
Dismiss the kids.
If you are ages 3 through kindergarten, now would be an excellent time for you to continue in children's church.
Let's pray. Father, once again, we ask that you would equip your servant David with everything that he needs to point us back to you, to teach your scripture faithfully. We ask, Father, that he would have great clarity, would not be distracted, and would be able to be your vessel to communicate your truth this morning. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
There is a principle in nature that we have had to learn how to contend with in order for us to travel. In the atmosphere above, there is too little pressure, such that the oxygen at high altitudes is too thin. To travel to those heights is to invite dying of asphyxiation. To answer that, as any commercial pilot knows, and anyone who has traveled commercially, we have pressurized cabins. And the steward staff, the flight crew, has their demonstration that until we flew to Egypt, I didn't really pay attention to. After we flew to Egypt, I pay attention, because I have greater confidence in our airlines than I do in theirs, sorry. But I watch when they say, and if the cabin pressure fails, oxygen will drop. And here's how you put it on. The pressure in the cabin makes it possible for us to fly. Makes it possible for us to breathe. Not enough pressure? We need to create it. To travel in the depths of the sea, the problem is the opposite. The farther down into the water we go, the greater the water pressure becomes, such that if we go too far down, the water pressure will crush us, and we will die from too much pressure. I've never ridden in a submarine, have no plans to, much less any desire to, but we have developed the technology to create a shell and within it a breathable, expandable, contractible structure so that pressure can be pumped into the submarine in order to withstand the pressure of the water and to keep the hull from crushing down to certain depths. The lesson from nature is certainly a spiritual lesson for us all. Too little pressure and we will die of asphyxiation. We will suffocate. If we do not have elements in our life that require us to stay alert, we will grow complacent. We will lose our focus. We will lose sight of who God is. And we will stop caring. Too much pressure and the threat of that pressure can crush us. We can grow close to despair. We need a counteracting spiritual pressure to withstand the pressure from the world, our own flesh, and Satan himself. So, the life lesson from creation is that pressure, properly embraced and used, saves our lives. There is no such thing, at least not in this life, of a pressure-free existence. And to wish for it is to be distracted from what is necessary for us to live. The Israelites knew the spiritual principle, even if they didn't understand the technology. Enslaved in Egypt, they experienced crushing social and cultural injustice that pushed them to the brink of disintegration. That's the story that we heard a fraction of as Brett read from Exodus chapter 1. The story was being told to the Israelites in the wilderness as Moses unpacked for the children and grandchildren who were to survive to go into the promised land. Here's where you came from. And the book of Genesis started at the beginning of time, tracing from that time to that moment how they became the people of God, traveling out of slavery into Egypt. How they came as few and grew to many hundreds of thousands. They needed to know their story. The mighty acts of God have a conjugation. There is a past, a present, and a future to understanding what we are telling one generation to the next, what we're telling the generation of children around us. In order for the people of God in the wilderness to understand their place in time, they needed to know what had come before and how God liberated them from too much pressure to set them free. But in that wilderness, they didn't learn the opposite lesson. Not enough pressure, and you lose your focus. And in the story of Exodus, they had to be told where and under what circumstances the people were too complacent, too distracted. And God brought a different kind of pressure to bear to bring them back to focus. So there's the past tense, learning from our history for lessons in the present, and that's what Paul addresses. He takes us back to the lessons learned from Israel. He talks about those things that were intended not just for them, but for us, so that we too can learn in our present lives how to withstand the pressure of idolatry. Idolatry is not just, it was easy in Corinth, there was a temple or a, you know, some kind of a pagan god everywhere they turned. Idolatry is not quite so obvious in our culture, or is it? What are the different places we go to that take our focus off of Christ? What are the different temptations that we experience that would distract us from who he is and what he wants? Those are all forms of idolatry. We may not name them as gods, but we treat them that way. They have power, and we give it to them. So Paul is warning the people of the Corinthian church, stay focused. You need pressure from within in order to withstand pressure from without that's either too much or too little. There is a future conjugation. Don't you love grammar? I can use it in any setting. The future of the gospel, the future of telling the mighty acts of God shows up in this strange little passage in John. One would think that if some Greeks came to Andrew and Philip and said, we want to see Jesus, and they go to Jesus and say, we have some guys who want to see you, that the answer would have been simple enough, yes or no. So what is this? I can imagine being Andrew and Philip standing there listening to Jesus go off. Truly, truly, I say to you, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, and unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth, I can imagine them exchanging side glances saying, do you know what he's talking about? I have no idea what he's talking about. These guys just want to see, what are we doing? What's he on about? It is relevant. In the context of the story of the gospel, this is the moment when Jesus recognizes that what he came to do, what he came to accomplish, was about to be fulfilled. That the focus was about to lift from Israel alone and begin to extend into the entire world. Greeks came to seek him during Passover. Think about what that means. The city of Jerusalem quadruples in population during the great feasts. Jews from all over the world, the known world, would make pilgrimage to Jerusalem for that week of sacrifice and remembrance of the time when in their captivity, past tense, God's mighty act delivered them. But he delivered Israel. He didn't deliver Gentiles. So what are these Greeks doing in the crowd? Except that God has moved them to be there to seek him seeking them. And when they come to Jesus' disciples to say, we want to see Jesus, Jesus knew. This is when it turns. Now the gospel goes out, and the future of the gospel is to go to all the world, to all peoples everywhere, to let them know that God is a God who forgives. He is holy and righteous and just, but he calls us to himself in order to show us the joy of his forgiving, if we will receive it. So, we fuel the pressure within with the past, the present, and the future of the great mighty acts of God to establish his kingdom in our hearts, in our relationships, and in this world. How does it get there? Do you just snap your fingers? Do you just wish it so? Do you just say, okay, so I just need to focus more on past, present, and future. Good to go. Got it. The difficulty that we face as human beings is we don't want to be shown to be inadequate. And it really doesn't matter which culture you're in. It doesn't matter if you're in a Western individualistic, materialistic, secular culture or in a traditional culture that has family ties that go back hundreds of years and generations. And if your issue is, I'm sufficient to myself, or if your issue is, I don't want to lose face or respectability in the eyes of others, no one wants to look like they're coming up short. Except that we are. And life has a way of exposing that one way or another, no matter how many times and how many ways we put band-aids or masks on. It doesn't really solve the problem, which is internal to our hearts. We don't have the pressure within to withstand the pressure without. So how do we get it? Now, for some of us, this is going to be an, oh yeah, that's right. For others of us, it's going to be, really? I never thought of it in those terms. But either way, for all of us, it is the same issue, and it's two phases. There is that point when God brings us to initial recognition, initial admission, I am going to be crushed or become complacent, one or the other, unless you intervene, because I am inadequate to the moment. I don't have what it takes. And God, I'm recognizing that only you do. We come to that point where there is this coming to our senses, an awakening, an awareness that God is at work, or needs to be, if we're to have hope and strength and courage. Call it repentance, call it returning, call it what you will. It is coming to God. It is coming to Christ and trusting him for what he alone can provide us. He is the one who made us, and he made us to be dependent. The shame is not in being found insufficient. The shame is in thinking that we were ever sufficient unto ourselves, ever at all. In glory, you understand, in the new heaven and the new earth, we will be wonderfully, joyfully insufficient. In heaven, we will be wonderfully, joyfully dependent on God for everything. And we will not only not feel ashamed, we'll be going, oh, that's what this is about. We will be His. And He will be ours. And it will be eternal, and it will be good. And the doorway into that is to come to that moment now where we recognize the joy of being dependent on Him. That's the first phase. The second is just that phase repeated throughout life. In the many different ways in our past, we look back upon our own past and realize where our families let us down, where our families stood upright and held out a good example, where we stand right now in that trajectory and look to our future and say, where will God take us? What role will we play in telling our children, our grandchildren, and the children of everyone around us who God is by virtue of the mighty acts He performs, both in history, in our lives now, and what we can anticipate going forward? All of that comes in this process of coming back to Him over and over and over, finding new ways to be dependent upon Him, finding new ways to be joyful in Him, finding new ways that He is bringing us to the end of ourselves where we thought we were sufficient only to find out we're not. And He says, you can let that go. I will meet you there. Where are you finding your need to be dependent? What areas of your life, as you look through that prayer of confession that was offered intentionally as a kind of year in review and preparation for what's to come, to sift through our lives individually and as a body and ask, where do we need to see His mighty acts now? One mighty act that we can rely on every time is present right here at this table. It looks to the past, to what Christ accomplished. It looks to the present, how His Spirit empowers us and draws us into His presence. And we are united with Him by faith. It looks to the future when He will return and make all things new and consummate what this meal is about, so that when we have this meal with Him face to face, it will not be a mere taste. It will be the banquet feast itself. But right now, He invites us to come to this His table for that strength, for that infusion of spiritual pressure that can withstand what crushes or motivate in the absence of what distracts. We can come here to this table and know Him again and find what we need again and testify to His mighty deeds of grace again and be enriched for what's to come again. So if you are here today and you are a member of this or any church where Christ alone is proclaimed as our Savior, and you are called to Him by faith alone as our Savior, you are welcome to this His table for His people. If you are here today and you are not sure that you believe this, or you are sure that you don't, let me say I'm glad you're here and you are welcome. But let me ask you, please, not to partake in this. There's no virtue in going through a religious ceremony if you don't invest in it, if you don't believe it. The fact is, what we are proclaiming to one another and to anybody who cares to ask is that by partaking in this sacrament, we are saying, I am insufficient. I need this Savior. We are coming to Him for refreshing and rest, and we invite you to do the same. But if you haven't yet, please wait. Watch, listen. Ask God to meet you at your point of need and show Himself to be what you need. He is sufficient for you. Trust Him. But let us all, in any case, so come that we will find refreshing and rest for our souls. Amen. Let's sing.